Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have everybody who's here also on all of our social media platforms, on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us. Welcome to those on the phone live streaming. Again, if you need that number, call the church office, see me after the service. Be glad to give that to you. If you're at home and you have access to the church website, I want to encourage you to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. So be sure to get that downloaded, as well as we have the children's worship bulletins there, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list. So I want to encourage you to get that downloaded. Be praying for those individuals. Some of those have some upcoming surgeries and procedures. And then also, while you're on the church website there, go to the far right-hand side. You can do your online giving there. Real easy platform for you to that's set up for you to give. You can do your regular budget offering giving. You can also give to several different designated things that are listed there. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. You can do that with your offering envelopes that are in the pews in front of you also. So be in prayer for our kids. They had a great testimony this morning, and we just praise the Lord for what God is doing through our children's ministries, and be in prayer also for our youth who are gone to youth camp this week. Pray that God will change their hearts and change their lives to grow them further in Him, in His life, in His will for them in their lives. And so, Brother Ben, come and lead us.
Stand and sing hymn number 476, Be Strong in the Lord. Yeah.
Ben. Okay. All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. It's been, as I was looking back, it's been about a little more than a month now since we've been in the book of Hebrews. And so the last time we looked at verse 1 down through verse 6. Tonight we're going to be looking at verse 7 of chapter 3 in Hebrews down through verse 19. I've entitled this message tonight, Unbelief, because that is the central theme of what you're going to see in these verses that the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish people about, but he's also writing to us as the people of God. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 down through verse 19. We're just going to read verse 7 through verse 11 to begin with. So would you stand once again as we read God's word in honor of His word? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice,
Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house to worship you tonight. We pray for those who are here, Lord, that if there's one who may be lost, that you will speak to their hearts. But even those that are online, Father, I pray that you'll use this message to encourage them in the hope of the gospel. But Father, I pray for many of us who are believers and ask God that you would use this message to exhort us, this message to encourage us when things are difficult, when times are struggling in our lives. Father, that we would trust in you. Lord, that we would know that you are on your throne and that you will see us through to the very end. So watch over us, bless us tonight with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. So when you read verse 7 down through verse 11, actually the whole of the section that we're looking at down through verse 19. This passage is as the passage we looked at this morning in Luke's gospel. It is a wake-up call, if you will, sounding the alarm, because notice what he says there in these first verses there. He says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now understand who he's speaking to here. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to Jewish believers. He's not only speaking to them, he's speaking to the church as a whole, so thereby speaking to us as New Testament believers today also. And so we, the church, are the house of God, God's people. When you look back to verse 1 down through verse 6, that's what it's talking about and laying out the passage and what we are building on when he comes to verse 7 and says the word therefore. Therefore is because of verse 1 through verse 6. So we are God's people. We are the house that Jesus was building in verse 1 down through verse 6. He says that we are the church, we are the house of God, God's people, his possession, if, as verse 6 says, we hold fast our confidence and hope to the end. And when you see that one word, that two-letter word there, if is the heartbeat of this passage we're going to look at in verse 7 down through verse 19. It's a serious condition here in these verses. It's a warning that echoes throughout Hebrews, that we ought to persevere in our faith, not that we earn our salvation by persevering, but in so doing, you testify and prove that you truly were saved to start with. And so you either persevere in your faith, or you'll prove that you never truly belong to Jesus to start with. When you think about our fast-paced, distracted world that we live in, our world of smartphones and social media and so much of the noise of this world that competes for our hearts, this passage calls us to come back and tune out all of those noises of the world and to hear the voice of God today. It calls us to hear God's voice and to guard against unbelief, and it reminds us to cling to Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, quotes here Psalm 95. You'll notice, many of you may see this in your Bibles, the quotes that are given there, as it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, quote, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked. What he's quoting there, he's quoting Psalm 95. He's pointing to what happened in Israel's rebellion in the wilderness warning. And we're going to look more in detail at that as we go through these first verses. And so these verses are speaking to those individuals who are believers, even those who may not yet be a believer, who are kind of teetering, if you will, on the edge of faith. Knowing the gospel, having heard the gospel, but not yet committed to the gospel. It's also a message to believers who are prone to a spiritual drift, as Casting Crowns sings in their song, to prone to a slow fade, if you will, drifting away from the Lord. And that can happen to any of us. And so Hebrews 3, verse 7 down through verse 19 urges us to listen to God's voice, to hold fast to our faith, warning about the dangers of a hardened heart. So the writer of Hebrews here, he uses some illustrations from Israel's rebellion in the wilderness to speak to us even today, calling us to trust God and to persevere. Here's the first thing I want you to see from these verses. I want you to see the warning. The warning. The warning is to hear His voice today. That's, we begin there with that first verse in verse 7, and this passage opens with that word, therefore. That ties it back to chapter 3, verse 1, down through verse 6, where we talked about how Jesus is greater than Moses. He's the creator over the creation. He is the son over the servant. And so the author here quotes, as we said, Psalm 95, verses 7 down through verse 11. Now notice what he says there in the very first part of his quote from Psalm 95. He says, today. He doesn't say tomorrow. He doesn't say yesterday, because you don't have tomorrow yet. Yesterday has already gone. You've made whatever mistakes you made yesterday. All you can do is take the moment you're in today. And so he says, today. And that emphatic today, which in the Greek is an emphatic word there, it emphasizes urgency. And that word today is going to be repeated over and over and over throughout these verses in verse 7 down through verse 11. In fact, five times in this passage, the word today is going to be repeated there. There's the phrase that comes right after that that says, if you hear. Now, if makes it a conditional statement. It's implying a real choice. Now, he's not saying if you can hear. Every one of us can hear. Even a deaf person can hear in the sense that the Bible's talking about here, because he's not talking about audibly. He's talking about in the heart, spiritually. If you hear in your heart the voice of God, he says you can hear God's voice, but you have to choose to respond. So when he says the word harden there, understand that means an active, ongoing, willful act of resistance. Hardening is not just a one-time offense, a one-time sin in your life. Hardening is something that goes on and on and on. It's kind of like scar tissue on a sore. You get a wound on your arm or your hand or your leg or any part of your body, and it begins to heal over with kind of a scab. And as it heals, it gets harder and harder. That's what he's kind of emphasizing here and talking about. When the scar tissue forms over a wound, it gets harder and harder. And so he says, be careful today if you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. And then he gives us the example. Don't do like Israel did when they were in the wilderness. The provocation or the rebellion is the terms that he uses there, and the testing that he writes about. All that is referring to Israel's rebellion at a place called Meribah and Massa. Is found in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 through verse 7. You may not remember what that passage is all about, but it's where they doubted God's provision despite having seen miracle after miracle after miracle. It's about how God parted the Red Sea and how he provided the manna for them to be able to eat. So notice what Exodus 17 verse 1 says. It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Now, God had provided water before, and God had provided manna for them to eat. And therefore, the people, verse 2 says, quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. They were always quarreling, weren't they? Every time you read about them in the book of Exodus, every time you read about them in the Psalms, in the recounting of the history, you always see that they were very honest in the Psalms. They always talked about how the people of Israel rebelled against God, how they always were grumbling and complaining and quarreling. And they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? In other words, what he was saying, am I God? I can't make water appear out of thin air. Why do you test the Lord? Because he understands not only are they quarreling with him, but quarreling with him as God's divine appointed one to lead them, they are quarreling with God. And then verse 3 says, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? It's hard when you come and face people who are grumbling and griping and complaining. I saw somebody on Facebook even this afternoon. We were even talking about it earlier today before I even saw this, that it seems like more and more and more people are disgruntled. They just walk into the store and they're mad with everybody when they come into the store. When they come into the business, they're mad with everybody. And you find that more and more with people. And that's where these people were. They were mad, and they were mad with Moses. And Moses had just been following what the Lord had been telling him to do. And so they're like, Moses, it's your fault. You brought us out here to Egypt to kill us, to kill our children, to kill our livestock with thirst. So what does Moses do? Moses does what any leader ought to do, what any Christian ought to do. He cried to the Lord. When you're faced with difficult situations and difficult people, you need to cry to the Lord. And so Moses was just honest and open before the Lord. And he said, Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In other words, the reason he did this is he wanted witnesses to show there wasn't water coming out of this rock before I struck it. There wasn't any water anywhere around this. He's got multiple witnesses to testify that this was a work of God. God has been working to lead them across the Red Sea, to deliver them out of Egypt. He's been providing manna for them to eat while they've been in the wilderness. Now they've come to this place that they're thirsty for water, and he tells Moses, I want you to go to this rock at Horeb. I want you to strike it. Water's going to come out of it, and the people would drink. So he did in the sight of the elders of Israel. And verse 7 says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So think about that. He names these places Massah and Meribah, which represents and reminds them every time they hear about those names, every time they come near those locations of Massah and Meribah, they would be reminded, oh yeah, that's the place that we quarreled against the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? In fact, what we see is that their hearts went astray. That's what verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11 also tell us. Therefore, God says, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And what did they do? They had wandered away from God. They failed to know him experientially, relationally in their lives, and God would bring his judgment on them. God's wrath led to an oath, a promise that said, these people will not enter my rest. Now, what is the rest he's talking about there? Well, one of the things he's talking about in the rest is the promised land. He's talking about this place, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. He says, those people who complained and griped and quarreled, they are not going to get to go into the promised land. But he's not only talking about the physical implications of this, he's also talking here about the spiritual implications of this, because they're rejecting God himself. They would not enter into the rest of the promised land, which is a picture or a type of salvation's peace and eternal rest in Jesus Christ. So just because you were born a Jew, just because you were born a Hebrew, did not mean that you were spiritually in relation with God. So you kind of read here and you see what he's saying that happens here. You could just imagine for us today, you take your phone and, you know, we use our phones lots of times with GPS and travel apps on our phones. We use Waze or Google Maps, or you may use Apple Maps, or you may just use a GPS, or you may pull out the old-fashioned map, paper map, if you would. But maybe you're using one of these devices, you know, and they'll talk to you, right? There's a little button there that has a little speaker, and you know what you can do there, right? You can push that, and you don't have to hear that little voice talking to you, telling you, turn left, or in 3.2 miles, you got to turn this way or that way or whatever. You can push the mute there. Well, it's kind of like this when you're using one of those apps, you're driving through a storm, and the app says, turn right now, turn right now. But you mute it, and you think, well, I know a better way. I know a shortcut. And soon you're stranded and you're far away from safety and the storm is coming. That's kind of like hardening your heart. You're ignoring that voice on that app. You're ignoring that voice on that GPS device that's telling you this is the way you need to go to get to where you're wanting to go. Hardening of your heart is similar in the sense that when you hear the voice of God through his word or through his spirit and you choose to say, mute, I don't want to listen to you, God. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. I think I know the shortcut to get me to where I want to go. That's like hardening of your heart, ignoring God's voice through his word, through his spirit. Now, you may be, maybe you're convicted to confess a sin. Maybe the Lord's convicted you or some dishonesty in your heart, in your life. Maybe at work, maybe at school, but you push it aside and you think, oh, it's no big deal what happened. Or maybe God stirs your heart for you to share the gospel with a friend, but you don't do it because you're distracted maybe by the things of this world. Maybe it's ignoring the nudge that the Holy Spirit is giving you to forgive someone, and you choose, no, I'm not going to forgive that person. They hurt me. I'm going to hold on to that bitterness instead. Or it's like dismissing the call that God is calling on your heart and your life to step out in faith, like maybe taking a new job or serving in ministry because fear feels safer. You know, every time that we ignore God's voice, our hearts grow a little bit harder and a little bit harder. It's like that callus forming over your heart, and it begins to dull your sensitivity to the Spirit of God. So let me ask you this evening, what is God saying to you today? Maybe it's a verse that keeps coming up in your heart, like Ephesians 4:25. That says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you like verse 26 and 27 goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. You know, we need to pray asking God, Lord, keep my heart soft. Help me to hear you and help me to respond by faith today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. So there's the warning. Hear his voice today. Notice, secondly, the danger of unbelief's drift in verse 12 and verse 13. So the writer continues on, and he tells us here in verse 12, the very first words, take care. Now he's warning us here with those two words. Those two words are a present imperative. Now what's an imperative? An imperative is a command. So anytime you come across a command in the Old Testament, many times it's going to be an imperative. You have to do this. There's no option. It's not a if I want to, it's you have to. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's imperative for you to do that. When it's a present imperative, it's in the present. It means now. Again, it's that emphasis of what he's already said. Today, it's now that we need to take care. So this is a present imperative. It's a now command. And he commands us to be constantly vigilant. So notice what he goes on to say in verse 12 here. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So notice here, unbelief isn't always some dramatic rejection of God, some dramatic rebellion against God. Many times, and oftentimes, it starts subtly. It starts with doubts that are left unchecked. And notice that the evil, unbelieving heart that he refers to there, it connects the moral corruption with distrust, which leads to a falling away. Now understand, it's not a relational falling away, but a positional falling away. What do we mean by that? In other words, we've already seen in other places that you cannot lose your salvation. We have the assurance of our salvation. And there's that word that we're seeing over and over here at the end of chapter 3, if you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you cannot lose the relation with God once you've trusted by faith in Him as Lord and Savior, truly, to being a child of God. You're still a son of God, you're still a daughter of God, even if you stray away from the Lord and you come out from under His protection. So what he's talking about here is a positional falling away. What this positional falling away means is that you lose your position of being in the presence of God and being under His protection and in His provision. And so this is a warning to us. Notice who it's addressed to. He says, take care, brothers. Brothers and sisters is the emphasis there. Professing believers. Some, he wants to emphasize, they're professing believers because some of them are not truly saved to start with. And so when he says this in verse 12, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. How do you avoid that? What's the remedy? What's the solution? Well, the solution is verse 13. Verse 13 tells us, but here's what you're to do. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Notice there, he's talking about us as believers. He's talking about the Jewish believers here, and by virtue of that, us as New Testament believers here today, that we need that community, we need that fellowship of believers with other believers. You ought to be in a church. You ought to be in a small group, in a Bible study group. That community of faith keeps your faith vibrant. You need that daily encouragement from other believers to help prevent the hardening of your heart by sin's deceitfulness, as he goes on to say there. So what happens is we start believing sin's lies, which convinces us that small compromises like maybe neglecting your prayer time, or maybe holding on to that bitterness, you begin to think, as sin will tell you, that's not a big deal. That's not, you didn't murder anybody. You know, we try to equate it with some other sin to think that my sin is not as bad as somebody else's sin. And so that's what we begin to do. We begin to listen to the lies of sin. But notice what he says. You see that repeated word again, today. And that reinforces the urgency. Act now while grace is available, because there is a line that you can cross. You need to think of your life kind of like a smartphone battery, if you will. If you don't charge your phone daily, what happens to it? It begins to drain the battery down. And if you keep on ignoring it, what will happen to it? It's just like a brick. It's like a paperweight. It won't work till you recharge it. And the more you keep doing things like that, the more it hurts the battery itself. So unbelief is kind of like that. It's a subtle neglect in your life that drains your spiritual battery, if you will, in your life. Maybe you skip church thinking, well, I'll just watch the live stream later. I don't have to be at church today. I can go to the lake. I can do whatever I want to do. Or you justify the resentment that you may have in your heart towards somebody else. And you justify it thinking, they don't deserve forgiveness from me. You see, our world keeps pulling us more and more into isolation. But being with other Christians is like being a part of God's charger, if you will. It's like a friend who calls you or a friend who texts you and says to you, how's your walk with God? Somebody texts you that this week. What's your response going to be? What's your thought going to be about what they're asking? For most of us, at least it ought to be, hey, somebody cares how I'm doing. It ought to be an encouragement to you that they're asking you those kinds of things. How's your walk with God? What if somebody says to you this week, another believer comes alongside you and says, can we just pray together? Does that not encourage you when somebody comes alongside you and say, how can I pray for you? I had somebody give me one of those cards again tonight. I always ask you to turn in those little index cards when you ask somebody, how can I pray for you? We've not mentioned that in a long time, but I want to encourage you to keep doing it. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing when you do that. Ask people, how can I pray for you? When you do that, that is such an encouraging thing, not only to believers, but to unbelievers, that somebody who's a believer cares. And what that does for us as believers, when you ask those questions, when you talk with others, when they talk to you, when they say, how's your walk with God? When they say, let's pray together, that keeps your faith alive, and it can keep you from drifting away. When you're kind of isolated in your own bubble, and you think nobody knows, and you think nobody cares, you get farther. You know, that one time you stay away from church, it gets easier the next time, and the next time, and the next time, till you could stay away for months and never show up to church. People do it all the time. They only come on those special holidays. Who in your life can you lean on to stay accountable? We need those kind of people in our lives. I want to encourage you, reach out, send a text, make a call, get in a Bible study group. And understand this, don't just wait for somebody else to ask you those questions, to ask how's your walk with God, or how can I pray for you. Don't wait for somebody else to ask you. You take the initiative. You encourage somebody else. And when you do, that gets your focus off of the world and off of the things of this world, and it encourages somebody else, and you'll find that you'll begin to have people in your life who are asking you the same thing. You need to encourage someone else with a word of truth, with a shared scripture, even if it's just posting on social media. So, you know, when you come across those, you ever do that? You're scrolling through Facebook or you're scrolling through Twitter or whatever you look at, and you see somebody has posted a verse of scripture that meant something. They put maybe some comments there about what that scripture meant to them. Does that not encourage you when you see that scripture? Thank God that God is working in that person's life, or that verse of scripture. Yeah, I see what you're saying in that verse of scripture is saying. Don't let sin's deceit isolate you. The third thing we need to see is in verse 14 and verse 15, and that's the evidence of true faith. The evidence of true faith is perseverance. So understand this, we had a great crowd that was here this morning, had a great crowd that was here last night. You could pack this place out with people, and everybody in this sanctuary could say, I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus Christ, I trust Jesus Christ. They could say that with their lips. They could raise their hand to say, I'm a Christian. But true faith is evidenced by our perseverance in the faith. Notice verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14 goes on to say, "For we have come to share in Christ," here's that two-letter word again, "if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So you notice that conditional "if" again, "if indeed." So it's a strong conditional emphasizing perseverance. It means that if we hold fast, if you grip your faith tightly, then you can have an assurance, a confident faith that will see you through, thereby proving your salvation. It's one thing to speak words, it's another thing to live that faith. It's kind of like Hebrews 11, verse 1, that says this, "Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The conviction, the perseverance, the living out of it. So true believers endure, unlike Israel in the examples he just gave, who heard God's word. They even saw the miracles, but they rebelled. In fact, that's what he goes on to say in verse 15. "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So he literally repeats what he had just said back on in the previous verses in verse 8. When he said, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of your testing in the wilderness." Verse 15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So he's repeating it. And you remember every time we've talked about this before, when you're studying the scripture and something is repeated, it's important for you to pay attention to. And so true believers are to endure, unlike Israel. They heard, but they rebelled. So again, he's quoting Psalm 95, and he's telling us here that our perseverance does not earn our salvation. It proves our salvation. It distinguishes genuine faith from temporary profession. So notice for the Israelites. The Israelites, their failure was not a lack of evidence. If you were to look back over their history over and over and over and over again, God had worked. I mean, think about that. They had come to the Red Sea, and it seemed like there was no way out. And God parted the Red Sea. That's a huge sea. It's deep there, and he parted that so they could cross, not in the wet, muddy ground, but on dry ground. They didn't get stuck in it. Pharaoh's army did get stuck. Their chariots did get stuck as they went through. But God's people didn't. They walked through on dry ground. God provided a way for them to go through the Red Sea. When they got to the other side of the Red Sea and they're going through the wilderness there, they're like, "We're hungry. What are we going to eat? We don't have enough livestock. We've used most of the resources that we had." And so God brings down manna, heavenly manna. Every day they could pick it up off the ground. And they could collect enough. There was that one day on the Sabbath that they weren't to pick up any. They were to gather enough for 2 days on that Friday before the Sabbath. But God always provided for them. So over and over and over, God had provided for them. Even when they came to Meribah, and he provided water out of a rock, he provided for them. So it was not a lack of evidence that was the cause of their failure. The writer of Hebrews here repeats and says in verse 15, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Again, he's emphasizing the urgency there. In other words, that faith is a daily choice to trust God's promises. You have that danger every day that you could look at this and say, "I close that. I'm going to do what I want to do today. I don't know about if I truly believe these things." You could do that. That's a choice that you could make. But faith is that daily choice to trust in the promises of God. The promises of God are found in the Word of God. So kind of think about faith as kind of like the fitness tracker, kind of like my Apple Watch has the fitness app on it, and it's synced to my phone. Now, the one I have now has the cellular signal, but the one I had before didn't. It was connected to the phone. You couldn't do anything if you didn't have the phone that was connected there to keep up and stay connected with logging your steps or any of those kind of things. If you stop using the app, if you stop using the watch, you stop engaging, it's useless. And so Israel, they saw God's miracles, but they got disconnected through their unbelief. It's easy for us today to get disconnected from God in our world today. There are so many things to do. We feel like so often I don't have enough time in the day to do all those things. And so sometimes we put the things of God over to the side, and we begin to get disconnected from God. And it begins to affect our belief and our trust in Him. It's easy for us to get disconnected. And so He says we're to be holding fast. That means staying connected through prayer, staying connected through the Scripture, trusting that Jesus is enough. Kind of maybe picture a marathon runner. You think about a person running in a marathon early on in the race. The crowd's cheering, the adrenaline keeps them going. But when they get to about mile 20, there's not many people along the side that's encouraging them at that point. And exhaustion begins to set in. And quitting feels pretty tempting. Finishing requires focusing on the goal, not on the pain that you're going through. Our faith is like a marathon. We start with zeal. We start with excitement. We start out with enthusiasm in serving the Lord. But then comes life's trials. Whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's broken relationships, whether it's unanswered prayers or many other things, they can cause us to want to give up. Holding fast means that we fix our eyes on Jesus, trusting that He will take us across the finish line. Like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, He is the founder and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So ask yourself tonight, what is it that's tempting you in your life to drift? What's tempting me to loosen my grip on faith? I want to encourage you. The way to combat that is to get back to the Scriptures, to get back to the Word of God. Write down a promise from God's Word, kind of like maybe Romans 8, 28, that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to His purpose. Or a passage like Isaiah 41, verse 10, that says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What encouraging scriptures. That's only two out of thousands of scriptures and promises that you could write down and meditate on them. Let those things anchor your confidence in God's faithfulness. But here's the fourth thing to learn from these verses, especially the last few verses in verse 16 down to verse 19. I want you to understand and to see the consequences of unbelief. The consequences are missing God's rest, missing God's peace. So here in these verses, you see this series of rhetorical questions that drive home the lesson. So He's already told us in verse 15, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Then He asked the questions in verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Another question. And with whom was He provoked for 40 years He had to deal with those grumbling, complaining people? We just have to deal with them for just a few minutes many times. He had to deal with them for 40 years. Was it not, another question, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And notice some words here. Notice the words rebelled. Notice the words sin. That describes Israel's actions. But notice really the true problem underlying the rebellion and the sin was this one thing found in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. He's talking to his chosen people. He's talking to Jewish New Testament believers that this is what happened in the days of old with my chosen people when I brought them out of the wilderness to the promised land. It was their unbelief. So notice there's a danger, even for us as believers, of unbelief. Understand that these Jewish people, they heard God's voice, but they were disobedient. And this wasn't just any disobedience. This wasn't a minor infraction of disobedience. This was a defiant disobedience. So notice the consequences. What happened to them? What happened to them? He says in verse 17 at the end, was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about people who disobeyed willfully what God wanted them to do. They were disobedient, and the punishment, the consequences is that their bodies fail. It's a vivid picture, a vivid image of death in the wilderness. In fact, you remember when they do come to the promised land and they send the spies into the promised land and they come back and the 10 have the bad report, the 2 have the good report, and they say, hey, we can't do it. See, it wasn't about them. It was really supposed to be about God. Can God do this? Can God take us in? And God had said, yes, we can. In fact, that's what Joshua and Caleb had testified. Yes, these things are true. It is a land filled with giants, but it is a land also flowing with milk and honey. And it's a place that God can bring us into to give us the victory. But the people listened to the 10. They chose to go their own way. And they wandered again in the wilderness, and that whole generation that had been there to say no in unbelief to what God wanted to do, they died in the wilderness. Not one of them got to go into the promised land. The only two from that generation were Joshua and Caleb because they believed in God. Hundreds, thousands of people died in that wilderness. And they missed God's rest. They missed the promised land. They missed salvation's peace and eternal life. Now, as the writer of Hebrews is writing here, for the audience of Hebrews, some knew the gospel. They knew of what Jesus had done. In fact, we're going to see that more and more as we continue on through the book of Hebrews. But some knew the gospel, but they hesitated, which was risking turning away from God completely. For us, unbelief reveals a heart that was never truly converted. In fact, here's what the Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So they were here with us, but they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, they would have persevered with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It's been estimated many times over, various numbers that I've heard, 50, 60, 70, 80% of the church, of people who attend church, are lost. They don't truly know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Why would somebody even say that? You don't see the perseverance in their life. You don't see the fruit of the profession of their lips in their life. This passage ends with a sobering reflection. These Israelites who rebelled, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now understand this, their story isn't just history, it's a warning. Understand this, that unbelief cost them God's rest. It cost them a life of peace. It cost them trusting in His provision. For us, the rest God's rest is both a present reality. In other words, you can have right now, even in the midst of trials and troubles that you're going through, you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but you also have a future hope, an eternal life, an eternal rest with Him. And when you harden your heart, you risk missing out on both of those. Unbelief is doubting God Himself and doubting His Word. Maybe you doubt His forgiveness. Maybe you think your past is too dark. Maybe you doubt His provision. You worry about how needs are going to be met in a shaky economy. Understand this, every doubt that we had, that we add on to, is a step towards hardening our hearts. Because we're saying, I can't trust you, God. I need to trust myself to get out of this financial situation that I'm in. Or I need to trust in myself to get myself out of this dark time that I'm going through. Instead of trusting in God. And everything that we do in doubt adds a step towards our hardening heart. Every step of unbelief pulls you from the peace that He's prepared for you. So ask yourself, where are you struggling to trust God? Wherever that is, I want to encourage you to surrender it in prayer and ask for God to give you the faith to rest in His control. You see, Hebrews 3 here, 7 through 19, is a wake-up call. And the Holy Spirit is pleading with us, today hear my voice. Don't harden your heart like the people of Israel did, who saw the miracles, but they rebelled through unbelief. And they missed God's peace, and they missed God's rest. Understand, when worldly pressures try to drown out God's voice, you need to listen more intently and more faithfully. Exhort strongly, strongly encourage one another daily so that you can guard against sin's deceit. Hold fast to Jesus Christ, proving that you're His. And like the Israelites, understand, we're on a journey, but we have a better guide. We have Jesus who leads us to true peace. For without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. So we need to respond to His voice with trust. We need to encourage one another daily. We need to hold firm to the end. Let me say this, if you've never committed to Him, today is the day of salvation today. Jesus offers His rest to you. Don't let unbelief rob you of His rest and His peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. For Your Word is sharp. It's urgent. Father, I pray that as we have heard, that it's urgent for us today to hear Your voice. Lord, soften our hearts to hear You today. Lord, guard us from unbelief's drift through Your Holy Spirit. Surround us, Lord, with brothers and sisters in Christ who will spur us on, who will encourage us on. And Lord, I pray that we would surround ourselves around others to encourage them, to check on others, to call others, to text them, to call them, to post on social media to our friends so that they could be encouraged. Father, may we encourage others. For those on the edge, Lord, I pray that You would draw them to trust in Christ now. And Lord, for those who are here or watching online who are already in Christ, Lord, help us to hold fast to our confidence in You. Help us, Lord, to trust Your promises until we enter Your rest in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation, we want to give you that opportunity to respond tonight. If you're at home and you're responding to the invitation, we want to encourage you to comment in the comments there on Facebook or whatever form you're listening to so that we can follow up with you. But as we stand, as we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you come as the Lord lays on your heart?
There's a
you need some direction, some encouragement about what to read in the scriptures, I'd encourage you to go to the Bible app and sign up for that, subscribe to it. You can then follow us as a church on there and follow the Bible reading plan that we're on. I actually have three, I think, that I'm doing right now, but we're doing as a church the one that's reading through the Bible chronologically throughout this year. We're coming up to that halfway point at the end of this month, so encourage you to stay in God's Word, read God's Word. That's a great resource that you can use to read God's Word. But thank you for being here with us tonight on social media. Thank you for being here in person. We look forward to seeing you this Wednesday night for our Bible study and prayer time, 6 o'clock. Come and join us. Keep the youth in your prayers as they are away this week, and pray for their safe return at the end of this week. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.